You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Church Toronto West. For more information, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.
We are going to head back into the book of Exodus. We're continuing this morning in our series in the book of Exodus. And today we're going to Exodus chapter 3, progressing throughout the entire book. We're going to be in this book for a number of weeks to come. If you don't have a Bible, please slip up your hand and one of the ushers would love to put a copy of God's Word in your hand. And if you don't own a Bible, that Bible will be our gift to you. We'd love you to take it home and read it and have your life changed by the Word of God. We believe so much that God's Word is true. God's Word, it says of itself, is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. So the title of this morning's message is this: God's not finished with you yet. God's not finished with you yet. My prayer throughout this week has been that God would speak to us. There's so much truth in His Word. There's so much that I can bring to your attention. And as I was preparing the message, I'm really praying, God, I want you to take these words. I want you to take this truth and apply it to the hearts of these people. We don't just want some high level abstract teaching. We don't just want some high out there, pie in the sky, abstract theology. What we want, God, is what I've been praying. What we want is for your word, your theology, your truth to come to bear on our hearts. And so we're going to go to Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. And while you're turning there, you need to understand that the passage that we are in right now today, it comes to us as a turning point in the unfolding drama that we're seeing in the book of Exodus. The first two chapters that we examined of Exodus cover 400 years of bondage and tribulation and slavery for the people of Israel in the land of Egypt. But starting today, the next 38 chapters of Exodus describe for us the liberation, the deliverance, the freedom that comes by the mighty hand of God for the people of God. And so I believe so much, and I want you to believe too, that there's so much hope for your life as we dive into this passage of Scripture today. There's so much truth, there's so much encouragement, there's so much hope wherever you find yourself in your journey. So Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 10, I'm going to read it. Follow along with me. This is the word of the Lord. It says this: Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. That's also Mount Sinai. We'll find out later. It's the same place. Verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God had called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Verse 10 now, God says to Moses, Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Well, this is a really famous passage of scripture. You may have seen the movie, The Ten Commandments. You may have heard the story of the Exodus, and you always understand that one of the main moments in the story is this moment where God reveals himself to Moses through a burning bush. But I want to suggest to you there's so much more to this story that we often fail to see. There's so much actual truth in this story that is applicable to our own lives. I want to bring some truth out for us today, and this is where I want us to start. God's greatest work is about to take place in Moses' life, as I believe God's greatest work is about to take place in so many of our lives, in many of our situations and circumstances. But I want you to see that God's greatest work happens in our lives. I want you to write this down. When we are weak, we must embrace it. When we are weak, we must embrace it. Verse 1, now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Let's just get a recap. Let's just review a bit of the context so we understand what I'm talking about when I say God's greatest work happens in our lives when we are weak. We understand that Moses spent the first 40 years of his life as an adopted son in the king's palace in Egypt. Now, with a growing burden and conviction to help his people, we saw in chapter 2, he took matters in his own hand and murdered an Egyptian that was badly abusing one of his own people, a Hebrew. When Pharaoh heard about it, we read this in chapter 2 as well, he set out to kill Moses. In fear, Moses fled to a land called Midian, where he would spend the next 40 years of his life. It was a costly failure on the part of Moses. We saw that last week, that when you take matters in your own hands, as Moses had a growing burden in his heart to help his own people, but he took matters in his own hands. When you take matters in your own hands, what often ensues, what often results is failure. And Moses experienced a costly failure that would lead him to an exile, so to speak, to flee from Egypt, to go to a land called Midian, far away from any opportunity to help the people of Israel. And in Moses' mind, you need to see this, there would be no recovering from this failure. And he would spend 40 more years while he had conviction, while he had a sense of calling, 40 more years in an obscure place called Midian, tending to sheep and doing nothing more. Moses had gotten used to being relegated to the sidelines. He was living a seemingly meaningless existence. He was performing a menial and detestable task, stuck with the guilt and shame of his own failure, and 40 years to remember, and 40 years to be out there in the wilderness with the sheep, dwelling upon the shame and the guilt of his failure in Egypt that landed him in Midian. Moses, in this moment, has been brought low. And we tend to look at the moment at the burning bush, and we fail to consider the context. God appears to Moses through a burning bush when Moses is at his lowest point, when Moses is at his weakest, when Moses, who once had so much going for him, feels in his own heart and mind he has nothing going for him. 40 years tending sheep, doing nothing of significance in his mind. But it would be 40 years of God preparing him, God bringing him low, God bringing him to this very moment. He's weary, he's weak. Maybe he's even wondering, is this all that my life has come to? Once full of conviction and courage and calling, now humbled and brought low to tend sheep. But God's not finished with this 80-year-old failure. God's not finished with him. In fact, it seems remarkably clear to me that it's only until we arrive at such awareness of our weakness that we can begin to do and see the great work that God has planned for us. It's amazing to me that this is how God works. And it's the opposite of what the world tells you. You have to be strong. You have to be self-sufficient. You have to be independent. But when I look through the history books, when I look through the scriptures, what I see is God says, you have to understand your weakness. You have to understand, you have to get low before I can do anything with your life. It was in prison, locked up and confined, that John Bunyan, the famous Puritan preacher, accomplished his most significant work. It was behind bars that he wrote the book, The Pilgrim's Progress, the best-selling Christian book of all time, second only to the Bible, impacting thousands of people's lives. There he is, weak, low, behind bars. Could anything good come from his life? It was while battling severe depression and an agonizing illness called gout that Charles Haddon Spurgeon was filled by God and used by God to preach with such power and gospel impact, not only in his generation, but for generations to come. Generations that would follow would reap the rewards of the fruit of Charles Spurgeon's preaching. It was the widowed Elizabeth Elliot, whose husband was brutally speared to death in the jungles of Ecuador, that God used to see an entire people group come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. When she's at her weakest on the mission field, her husband brutally killed. What do I do from now? Well, now you're ready to be used. Amazing. It was the apostles who took the gospel literally to every single nation in the world. The gospel that would spread under tremendous pressure and persecution, and ultimately every single one of them murdered for their faith. All of them except John who was exiled to the island of Patmos, where he would receive the revelation from God, which is the book of Revelation, where as a 90-year-old man, John would be engaged in hard labor and breaking rocks on an island. Loved ones, it seems very clear to me that God does his best work in us when we are at our weakest. And so let me just stop right here and ask, are you a weak today? Do you feel like a failure today? It could be that you're being positioned very well to be used by God, for God's greatest work to take place in your life. Now, some of you are saying, I don't know about that, Jason. I'm not sure. Do you have another verse for me? Well, on the screen, the Apostle Paul says it so plainly in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 to 10. We'll just let Scripture interpret Scripture and help us out here. But he said to me, God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Look at this. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. What do you have to say, Paul? Here's what he says. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The Moses who grew up pampered in the king's palace for 40 years needed another 40 years to solidify and prepare him for his calling. God's preferred method of preparation, what is it for Moses? 40 years of weakness. 40 years of understanding you can do nothing on your own. 40 years of feeling, I have failed, I have gone too far, I can never make anything good out of my life. Is this all there is? God says, you are right where I want you, Moses. 40 years to get it in your mind, 40 years to get it in your heart, that unless the mighty hand of God moves on your behalf, you can do nothing. And here he is at the burning bush. God decides, now is the time. 400 years of slavery, 40 years in the king's palace for Moses, 40 more years in Midian tending sheep. God says in his sovereignty, according to his providence, now is the time. Now is the time for me to step in. And I wonder if there's anyone in this room today who's feeling particularly weak, who's feeling like they've gone too far, they've failed too many times. I wonder if there's anyone in the room today who can learn this lesson from how God deals with Moses. Perhaps you have failed one too many times. You've made a mess of your life. You've gone too far. And God is coming to you now through his word and saying, you know, I can use messed up people. I specialize in using people who falter and fail. That's what I do. Because it's not about you, it's all about me. Could it be, I want you to think about this for your own heart, could it be that God's greatest work in your life is about to take place as you acknowledge your weakness, as you embrace your weakness, as you say, I'm not going to resent my weakness. I'm not going to detest my hard circumstance. I'm not going to detest this situation that I'm in that's causing me to feel so weak. I'm not going to detest this difficulty that I'm in. I'm going to put my arms around my weakness. And I'm going to believe that God's greatest work takes place when I see, God, I'm nothing, but you are everything. Come with your strength and fill my weakness. And that's what God wants to do. And I want you to understand that this turning point in Exodus chapter 3, that is precisely what God is doing in Moses' life. God's greatest work happens in our lives when we're weak. Would you embrace it today? Secondly, I want you to see this. God's greatest work happens in our lives. Write this down. In the mundane, you won't expect it. You won't expect it. Notice verses 2-3. It says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. On the screen, Philip Ryken wrote this. He was simply minding his own business, but a person never knows when his life might be changed forever by an encounter with the living God. Now, here's what I want you to consider. This is just another day for Moses tending sheep. He hasn't been fasting and praying that God would show up. I mean, this is 40 years. We don't know much of what's happened in that 40 years. In fact, we don't know anything about what's happened there. But it's been 40 years, and he's just doing his thing. He's tending sheep, and nothing new would have, and he didn't get a revelation from God that morning. He said, today, I'm going to speak to you today. Just go to this place. He was just minding his own business, doing his thing, doing his daily routine. He was engaged in the mundane situations of life. It was just another day in Midian for Moses. And for 40 years doing the same thing over and over again, nothing prepared him for this. And I think there's an important insight here for all of us, especially in the context and the society that we live today. We live in a day of smartphones and social media. People create global platforms for themselves every single day. All they need is an iPhone, camera, a quiet basement, and an opinion. That's all you need. And then you set up yourself, you give yourself a platform that can stretch all over the world. You post it on YouTube, you post it to Instagram, you get a lot of people looking at it. We live in an age where people can force themselves into a position of influence. You force yourself onto a platform. You can essentially control your destiny. And this idea has crept into the church through all kinds of heresies. And that you can get whatever you want from God. You can make God show up and do for you whatever you desire. You have the power to control your own destiny by eventually controlling how God works, because the power is actually within you. That's the kind of thing we hear from pulpits in churches. That's the kind of mindset, but here's what I want you to understand. I think we all need to humble ourselves. No one can control God. You can't control how God works in your life. You can't manipulate him to do something for you. You can't twist his arm. You can't do that. God works in his way, in his timing, in the mundane and ordinary situations of life. And here's what we find. In Exodus chapter 3, in grace, in love, in sovereign authority, God does some of his best work for Moses in the mundane, ordinary field of Midian while he's tending sheep. On the screen for you, Charles Swindoll said it this way: Moses couldn't imagine God's picking up a rejected utensil such as himself and finding any use in it. To him, the idea was ludicrous. And then one normal, ordinary desert day, he stopped to look at a particular bush, and nothing was ever normal and ordinary for him again. This is the way God works, without even a hint or warning. He speaks to ordinary people on ordinary days. So some of you say, well, this goes against what I'm used to, Jason. What do I do? I gotta do something. What do I do? How can I make God work? How can I make God speak? No, if you're saying that, you're missing the point. What do we do? What do we do? Well, we love God every day. We follow Christ every day. We wait on the Lord in prayer every day. We serve Jesus Christ in the ordinary and mundane moments of life. We live for him in the ordinary and the mundane. We stop trying to look for these huge signs. Jesus says an idolatrous generation looks for signs. Stop looking for signs. Just humbly serve him in the ordinary and the mundane. And it's in those ordinary and mundane moments that our lives are changed forever. When God in his sovereignty chooses to leap off the pages of the Bible one morning in your devotions, or when God chooses to get a hold of your heart one Sunday morning as the pastor is preaching or the singers are singing, or you're walking down the street downtown Toronto with all the hustle and bustle, and in a moment as you pray, God gets a hold of you to tell you what he wants to do with you and how he loves you and how he wants to use you, all in the mundane, ordinary moments of your life. You know, there are too many pastors and leaders, too many ministries that are trying to make things flashy. They're trying to hype things up to manipulate a work of God. Well, why don't we just wait on him? Why don't we just serve him? When it's hard to serve him in the ordinary and in the mundane. When you don't feel like praying, you bow the knee and you pray on an ordinary day. Because God works that way. And he loves to change lives, not according to how we've set it up to be, but in his way. and in His time for His glory. And Moses can't take any credit for this. There he is, the bush is burning. God chooses in His sovereignty to reveal Himself to this failure. And things are about to change on an ordinary, mundane day in Midian. So God's greatest work happens in our lives when we're weak. Let's embrace it together, that we're weak. Let's be honest that we're weak. God's greatest work happens in our lives when we're just in the mundane, ordinary moments. We probably won't expect it. There's one more thing I want you to see. God's greatest work happens in our lives. And write this down. For His glory, let's live for it. For His glory, let's live for His glory. You see, Moses' encounter with God at the burning bush, if it shows us anything, it shows us that God is more glorious than we could ever know. All throughout Exodus, fire is representing the holiness of God. And here, I want you to consider what's happening. Failure, Moses, 80 years old now, thinking, my life is over, there's nothing left for me to do, performing menial tasks. God comes to him in all His holiness, represented in the burning bush. And He shows Moses a bit of His glory, and it gives us a bit more of a glimpse into God's plan of redemption to set apart a people for Himself for holiness. Holy means set apart. God shows Himself in holiness in the burning bush, and He shows Himself to Moses to reflect that this is what He wants to do with Moses. He is holy, God is holy, and He wants to set apart Moses as holy. In fact, He's going to do something with these people who've been enslaved for 400 years that would accomplish a setting apart of a people for Himself. And so this situation is blazing with God's glory. Moses immediately recognizes that. Look at verses 4-6. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. There's that word. One commentator said this is the first time in the Bible the word holy comes up. And it's when God reveals Himself to this failure, 80-year-old Moses. He shows Himself in all His glory and His holiness. But He says, stand back, because if Moses gets too close, he's going to die. He says, stand back, take off your sandals. I am holy. He's glorious. He's holy. And Moses takes off his sandals and he turns aside. He's afraid to look at God because he will die. Sometimes we make the story of Moses and the burning bush all about Moses. Look at Moses. Look at what Moses is doing. Look what God is saying to Moses. It's about Moses. No, this moment is about God. This moment is about the glory of God and the holiness of God. Moses immediately recognizes his own unworthiness in light of God's holiness. He takes off his shoes, because he's standing on holy ground. Just consider this, a holy God reaching down to unworthy Moses. A holy God stooping down to unworthy Moses, revealing himself as the set apart one, come to Moses to set him apart for a specific task, a task, make no mistake about this, that will be for God's glory. It will be for His fame. See, God's not finished with Moses yet. God's not finished with you yet. God's not finished with you yet. His greatest work happens in our lives when we're weak, when we're in the mundane moments of our lives, and always for his glory. Let me ask you a question. What do you live for today? I know it's a broad question. I'm not trying to be cliche here. I really want you to answer this in your heart. What are you living for today? Are you living for your own glory? Are you living for your own comfort? Are you living for your own fame? Or do you understand who God is, holy, glorious, and therefore understand who you are and you live for his glory, for his fame? Now, those of us who will answer this question saying, I want to live for his glory, I'm telling you it's hard. Because what you need to do is you have to die to yourself. You have to realize this life is not about me. See, God can use Moses and do miraculous exploits, as we're going to see, because Moses has come to the place where he, and we're going to see this in the weeks to come, I have nothing, God. I can't do anything, God. If you don't go before me, if you don't accomplish this, I can't do this for you. I can't lead the people. God says, exactly, you are where I want you. Now, if we say we want to live for God's glory, you have to understand what that means. I die to myself. I allow God to burn the sin out of my life, to get rid of the bad habits out of my life that pull me away from him. I allow God to deal with me in the mundane. I allow God to take things away from me that I have learned to cherish so much that in my life, if I really mean that, I want to live for your glory, I have to be willing to say, I will be last so that I can put others first. I'm not going for my fame or my name. It's all about God. He's the Holy One. It's all about his name and his fame. He's the set apart one. And so what do you live for? What do you want to live for? What is God saying to you today about the great work he wants to do in your life? It probably won't involve you standing on a stage speaking to thousands of people. It may involve you in the mundane, in the ordinary, learning what it means to embrace your weakness. Then God comes and says, I'm going to use you the ways that I've planned. Loved ones, God's not finished with you yet. He's not finished with us yet. I want you to look at verse 7-9. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of a land that is good and to a good land, a broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppresses them. I want you to notice the character and compassion of God while we see his holiness in the burning bush. I want you to see this. There are four verbs repeated here from the end of chapter 2. God sees, God hears, God remembers, God knows. God sees you in your situation. God hears your cry for mercy. God remembers his plans for you. And he knows very intimately what you're going through today. While he comes in all of his holiness, he comes in tremendous compassion. And this was true of the people of Israel, who remained in bondage to the Egyptians for 400 years, and it's true for you that God is holy, but he has such compassion on you that God sees you. Now, we're getting ready to close here, but maybe some of you are saying, I don't feel like God sees me. Maybe some of you are sitting here, you're saying, I don't see, I don't feel like God hears my prayers. I don't know, I don't believe that God knows my situation. Well, how can I know? Some of you ask that God sees me, he hears me, he's with me. Well, the word of God is so brilliant, built right into our text and in the narrative of Exodus, we have the answer to your question. How can you know that God sees you? Well, because what's going on here with Moses is not really just about Moses. The word of God is magnificent and brilliant. While we can learn so much and gain so much hope, as I hope we've done today from the life of Moses and God's dealings in Exodus, ultimately, I want you to understand this. What's happening here is more personal than you think. What's happening in Exodus is more personal than you think, because Moses doesn't picture us. As much as we can learn from Moses, Moses pictures and prefigures one who is greater than us. Moses pictures and prefigures Jesus Christ. I want you to see this on the screen, and I want this, and I'm praying right now, God makes this personal. Just as God revealed himself to Moses to be a mediator between God's people of Israel and himself, so God reveals himself to us through the perfect mediator, Jesus Christ. This is what it points to. And just as God had compassion on the people of Israel and therefore sent Moses to address their bondage to the Egyptians, so God has compassion on us and therefore sent Jesus Christ to address our bondage to sin. And just as God sent Moses to lead the people of Israel into freedom, so God sent Jesus Christ, a perfect mediator, to lead us into freedom through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here's the brilliant reality of God's word, one that we are going to unpack for weeks to come, that all of this happens, all of this finds its fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you feel like a failure, you feel like you've been relegated to the sidelines, you feel like there's no hope for your life, God has seen your failure. God has seen your bondage. God sees your inability to overcome sin. And God saw with compassion and he sent his son, Jesus Christ, for you. He sent Jesus Christ for you. And Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth. He lived a perfect life, fulfilling the law of God perfectly on our behalf, because none of us can do that. We are all failures. We all sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us must see this and then look up and say, what should we do? And God says, I have done it for you. I send Jesus Christ to mediate. You see, God says to Moses, stand back. He can't see his holiness, but because of Jesus Christ, God says to us, come near. Moses turns his face because God is too holy and he is so sinful. Because of Jesus Christ, God says, turn your face towards me and come to me. You don't have to turn away because Jesus paid your sin debt. Jesus, in all of his holiness, covered for your sinfulness. Jesus took his own righteousness and holiness and clothed all of us with it who have put our faith and trust in Christ, so that when God comes to us in holiness, we don't have to turn away and run, but he says, just come. You can come to me. The glory of God, the holiness of God, approachable now, accessible to us now, because of the grace of God through the person of Jesus Christ. We're going to learn so much from Moses, but Moses is not picturing us. Moses pictures and prefigures one who is greater, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're in this room today and you've never trusted Christ, you feel like a failure, you feel like you've just blew it, and you've never put your faith in Christ. Maybe ministry has failed you. Maybe you're tired. Maybe you're burnt out. Maybe you're weary. And God comes to you and says, come to me and live for my glory and my holiness. I will shape and form in you. And when you're at your weakest, it's okay. Because when you're weak, I am strong. In the mundane, ordinary, it's not that nothing's happening. I'm always working. Would you decide today to live for his glory? Let's stand to our feet right now. And I want you to bow your heads and consider. We're going to sing a song that will help us to approach the throne of God and acknowledge his holiness. But I've been praying for people. I don't know who you are, but I've been praying that if there's anyone in this room that has not trusted Jesus, who has not turned from their sin and put their faith in him, I've been praying that this is a day that we see the grace of Jesus Christ in abundance. Some of you are wrestling with guilt and shame. Again, failure. You're living with that. You're meditating on that. You feel almost like I can't even go to church anymore because I'm just such a failure. I just want you to understand the grace of Jesus. That you can come to him because Jesus paid it all. So Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ for every single person in this room. You know the ones that need to come to you. And thank you for giving us access to your holiness, to the most holy place through the blood of Jesus Christ. I pray that feelings of guilt and shame would be erased and wiped out and washed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I pray that a new life is found in this room today, that maybe this is the ordinary, mundane moment for someone in this room where their life is radically changed. Oh, how I pray, God, that you would do that. And that all of us would run to you in our weakness and in the mundane to live for your glory. Help us to do that now, we pray.